So back in the 1860s, late 1850s, early 1860s, something was going on in this country. Something that we haven't seen for a long, long time. Something that was going to start a war between the states, right? In the midst of all of this unrest, we had slaves from the South trying to make their way north. One particular was Henry Box Brown. Box was his nickname, and he got that nickname by shipping himself to the north in a 3x3x2 box. He had a couple of biscuits with him, and he had a little bit of water. But mind you, if you're going to stick yourself in a box for 27 hours, you don't want to eat or drink too much. Because the box says dried goods, and if it starts to leak or smell, somebody's going to figure it out. So he waited for 27 hours inside a 3x3x2 crate, crammed in so as to acquire freedom. For 90 minutes of this journey, his box got flipped topside down, and he was head down on the middle of a ship, bouncing across the waves, waiting to find freedom. Now imagine, now that's Henry Box Brown, right? Imagine now if that was you. You are Henry Brown. He wound up getting on a ship and traveling to England and becoming an entertainer of sorts, depicting his story. He came back to the States and was a magician eventually. But just imagine, you get to the North, you're finally free, right? You've gone from slavery to freedom. What's your next move? Would you possibly decide, this isn't worth it, I'm getting back in the box and I'm going back south? No. No one in their right mind is going to do this. You finally transition from slavery to freedom. You're not going back. You're going to do anything and everything you possibly can to never wind up back in slavery again. And that's where we find ourselves. Though we don't always remember it. And certainly we don't have the taste of slavery like Henry Brown did. But you and I were slaves. Slaves to a master who was ruthless and cruel. And wanted our demise. But because of this, simply because Jesus died on a cross to appease God's wrath, you and I have had the opportunity to transition from slavery to freedom. Because in Christ, we are free. We've stated that we're broken and failing. We've stated that we're unrighteous. We've stated that we're weak. We've also stated that we're strong, that we're forgiven, and that we're heirs of the kingdom of God with Jesus. And that so far is what we've talked about, who we are in Christ and who we are apart from Him. Now, today, we're free. You and I in Christ are free. Now we live in America, the land of the free, right? Where in effect, we've been free since the time we were either born or got here. Everyone in America, in effect, is that. Now, we're not going to get into whether it plays out that way for everybody and how it plays out that way for everybody. But in effect, everybody is free. We don't have indentured servants. We don't have slaves. We're free. What does that mean? What does it mean that we are free? What does it mean? What are we free from? What are we free for? Because see, we understand that in America, freedom doesn't mean you get to do whatever you want, right? There was a football game yesterday. Does anybody know what football game there was? The Cyclones played the Hawkeyes. And I didn't get to watch it, but the Hawkeyes won. Yay, Hawkeyes! You can see just how deeply this runs in me, right? So Hawkeyes won the game. In the game, they are free to run any play they want at any point in time, right? Well, what if they decided, let's say the Hawkeyes have the ball and they really want to score. They're losing. They would really like to score. So they decide, oh, the best way to score, we're going to have somebody run the ball. He's going to run out of bounds, run all the way up the sideline where no one can see him, and then back in and get a touchdown. What would happen? Would he get the touchdown? Would he get what he was trying to get? No. Because we all know he's free to run wherever he wants to go as long as he stays within the confines of the field. That's freedom. Freedom is the ability to do whatever it is that you're going to choose to do within the confines of what's acceptable. And we all know that in sports. Somebody breaks a rule, they get a penalty, or they get the ball down, or they lose the ball, or whatever sport it is, you break a rule, you have a problem, you're out, you don't get whatever it is. You and I are free. And sometimes in our brains that translates into, I get to do whatever I want. But no, that's not what it means. That's not what it means anywhere. You're not just allowed to do whatever. You're allowed to do whatever's within the bounds of acceptable, right? That's why we have this Jesus who died for us, who opened up acceptable to us. Because see, you and I were slaves. But we weren't just slaves. We were slaves to sin. And as we've talked about before, and it's worth remembering, sin leads us to death. So you and I were both slaves to a master who was leading us to death. And there was nothing we could do about it. You were not strong enough to get away from it on your own. I was certainly not strong enough to get away from it on my own. But get away from it is the only thing that we could possibly do. So God, in His mercy, sent His Son to this earth so that he could die on a cross, though he didn't deserve it, because he could earn it on his own, because he had no sin to begin with, and he never sinned once in life. And then he chose to die. And in his choosing to die, God's wrath for sin was appeased. God poured all of his wrath on Jesus, leaving nothing left for those of us who trust his death for our salvation. And now this master that I had is no longer master over me. Where do we find that, you may ask? We're going to start in Romans chapter 7. We could read Romans chapter 6, but we're going to start in Romans chapter 7, and then we're going to look at Romans chapter 8, and then we're going to look at what Paul writes to the Galatians in Galatians chapter 5. But Romans chapter 7, verses 17 and 18. And just so we're all clear, by Romans chapter 7, I meant Romans chapter 6. So, error number one for Brock. Romans chapter 6, verses 17 and 18. Paul writes this, "But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, you have become slaves to righteousness." You have been set free from sin. Now, mind you, there's a little dependent clause at the end of this sentence that's next week's sermon. We've become slaves to righteousness. Now, we're going to have to spend some time figuring out what that means. But the short of it is that we are indentured because of his buying us to him. He, Jesus, is the righteousness. But he's a master who gives us freedom to follow him, grace and mercy at all times. So while we are his slave, and every one of the apostles refers to themselves as a servant or a bond servant And a bondservant is different than a servant in that a bondservant doesn't get paid, but chooses by their own total choice, chooses to be a servant, to be a slave of the master. You and I are set free from sin by Jesus. So if we fast forward to Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 2, Paul writes this, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Listen to that. "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." I like to listen to books on tape when I exercise or when I'm in the car alone. My favorite author, or one of my favorite authors, is John Grisham. He says some things sometimes, or has some components of his books that aren't always things that I wish he would have in them. But every story runs the same. There's a lawyer trying to do some lawyery thing. Everybody hates the lawyer, right? You know why? Because he's a lawyer, right? I mean, that's just the way it goes. We've got a couple lawyers in here. They're both smirking and nodding. They know how it goes. Everybody hates the lawyer because they're a lawyer. Now, the lawyer in the Grisham book has to figure out how to get somebody off the hook. Now, in the Grisham books, the person who gets found innocent is innocent. They didn't do what they were accused of doing, okay? I'm not that way, though. I am guilty of everything I've been accused of doing because I did it, and God knows that I did it. There's really no way around it. But see, in the Grisham books, they come back at the end. You know, it always goes through the middle two-thirds of the book where everything looks doom and gloom. It's not going to work. Everything's going wrong for the good guy. And then right at the end, they figure out how to make it all play together. And the judge says, "You've been found not guilty. There's no condemnation. You're free. You're innocent. You're good to go." See, you and I have that. In Jesus, you and I have no condemnation if and only if we've put our faith in Jesus. Okay? That's the caveat. If you've put your faith in Jesus, there is no condemnation. Ever. You walk out of here, you sin again, guess what you've got? No condemnation. You sin again after that, guess what you've got? No condemnation. Kids, you talk back to your parents. If you've trusted in Jesus, you have no condemnation. That doesn't mean there's not consequences. So for those of you smiling at me thinking I can do whatever I want, Paul writes this. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so we can keep getting more grace all the time? No! I'm not as emphatic as he is. Absolutely no. Not once. Not ever. Don't even think about it. You don't continue doing wrong because you know God's going to give you grace for it. If you do that and you take advantage of his grace, then if you look at your heart, you can begin to wonder, did I ever really, actually, truly trust him? Did I ever really, truly, actually understand what his dying on the cross meant? Or was it simply a means to an end so that I could take advantage of him and get away with something? Paul writes, we're going to get to Galatians 5. He writes in Galatians chapter 6, "Do not be deceived, my friends. God is not mocked. You will not fool him. You want to pretend like you've trusted him when you know you haven't? Don't worry, he's not fooled. He knows the truth. Because he knows what's in our hearts. But for those of us who have trusted, there is, because of Jesus' life and death, regardless of the things that you've done, there is no condemnation from him to us because of it. Ever. Ever, ever. Ever, ever, ever. However far you want to go, you will never, ever get any condemnation for God once you've been freed. So that's what we're free from, at least part of what we're freed from. The other part of what we're freed from is the mastery of sin. Not just the condemnation of sin, but the mastery of sin. See, before we were believers in Christ, we had one option: to sin. Now, not everything we did was an overt sin of going out and, you know, punching small dogs or something. But everything we did was marred by the filthiness that was our lives. So in God's eyes, even our good wasn't good. It was still bad because we were the problem. But now we've been set free from the mastery of sin, meaning simply, we don't have to sin. We've got something inside of us to fight it. Remember last week we talked about being strong in Christ. Strong because the Spirit of power resides in our lives to give us the strength to do what we could not do on our own. That's where our strength is. It's not in our own abilities. It's not in our own fortitude. It's not in my own skill or cunning. My strength comes in recognizing that I don't have it, that I'm a weak person, but He is strong. And He has guaranteed victory and guaranteed strength and guaranteed support in the midst of us going through our lives here on earth, though we fail and fail and fail. Because this God who has set us free is a God of grace, meaning you don't get the bad, or you do get the good stuff you don't deserve. And He's a God of mercy, meaning He's not going to give you the punishments that you actually do deserve. So we're free. You and I, we're free from the condemnation of sin, which should take a giant burden off of us. We're also freed from the mastery of sin. We don't have to follow it any longer. But there's a type of freedom that we don't talk about right. We certainly don't talk about enough. If you've never noticed, some of you know me well, some of you not so well. I am what's referred to as a weird duck. I am odd. I accept that. I like it. I relish it. Okay? That's part of what makes me odd. I'm a total geek. I am learning Latin for fun-ish. I'm teaching it to a group of seventh graders, but I'm finding it fun to learn how to read Latin. Why? I don't even know. I've never run into Latin anywhere where I've been like, oh, I need to know how to read Latin. I've never been there. But I'm finding it fun. Declining nouns, conjugating verbs. Yeah, words that just spark excitement in people, right? Yet, if I had to choose life in general, I'm going to choose sports over just about anything else. Except for translating Latin, apparently. At least sometimes. I love sports. I love to be active. Yet, I don't like watching sports. I don't know why. I just don't get much thrill out of watching the TV with teams that I don't know anybody on. Now, watching people that I know play, I like that. But people that I don't get much thrill out of it. So like, college football Saturday comes and I'm just like, okay. I'd like to know who wins. I like watching the games in person. But watching the TV, I have other things I'd rather do. I'd rather go outside and do something. Or maybe I'd rather go translate Latin. I don't know. I'm weird. I'm odd. And I'm okay with that because I have begun the process of learning that God made me unique. Okay, that doesn't sound very revolutionary, does it? We're all like, oh, we've heard that. We're all unique people, except we don't actually believe it. You know how I know that? I say that I'm a unique person, and you say that you're a unique person, but then when we go to do things and you do them differently than me, I think you're dumb. Seriously, don't we? We walk through life and we see somebody do something different than us, and we're like, that's stupid. Why would you enjoy doing that? Why would you think that's fun? That's dumb. And I don't mean that in any good way toward us at all. But that's what we do, because we forget that we are unique people. See, God is bigger than us, right? And we've talked about this before, but it bears repeating. He's bigger than us. And he gave you a different personality than he gave me, though there are some similarities, right? And he gave me a different personality than my wonderful wife, which is different than all of our kids, which is different than any of you. But we are image bearers of God. Part of this Latin, right? The Imago Dei. The image of God has been stamped on us. And part of that is my personality. He took a reflection of his personality and stuck it on me. But the cool thing is, he also took a reflection of his personality and stuck it on you. And on you. And on all of us. So that together as a group, part of why we're called to be in a community of people, a body of people, is so that the culmination of our personalities reflects better who he is, more holistically who he is. Yet, when even friends of ours do things differently than we do, we would mock them for it, forgetting that that's their personality and how God made them. Because when we boil it all down to the bottom, what are we free to do? We're free to be who we were intended to be. See, God started with Adam and Eve, right? And he gave them personalities. God started with Adam and Eve, and he made them human. God started with Adam and Eve, and he told them, be fully human. So in being fully human, don't eat from that tree, because that's the one you're not supposed to. So them, and I don't know why, they chose to eat from that tree, and now we become broken people, right? So maybe the best way to think about this freedom that we're given access to, we are given access to the freedom that brings us back to being fully human. We all know the phrase, to err is human, right? Except it's a lie. To err is not human. It's common to people. It's normal for people. But to be human is to be right in our relationship with God. That is human. That's what he created us to be. Yet that's not what we are. And then someone has the audacity to like what they like, to do what they would want to do, right? In a way that's honoring to him. And we have the nerve to belittle them for it. We don't always even know we're doing it. We actually have a great opportunity for that today, because this tiny bit of talent, seriously, it is, I'm doing something. Mike's like, yeah, there's a tiny bit, just a little bit of there, right? I can be made fun of. I'm a big boy, thick skin, and I'll laugh at myself, right? But there are people who learn how to do things, and while they're learning how to do things, they try things. And when they try things, they don't do it as well as maybe somebody else would. Or you think it's silly. You think it's not good enough. We have a tendency to put people down for it. When really, most of the time, they're just living out their own personality in such a way as to be honoring to Jesus. Because they're free to do that. That's the type of freedom that we have. There, we have the freedom to hear in this room while we're singing songs. Somebody could get up and jump up and down for all I care. They're free to do that. They're also free to sit stone-faced and just mouth the words. You're free to do that too. Because you're free to worship him in whatever way he puts on your heart in order to do. My dad, if he was here and he raised his hand during a song, I might keel over and die. He's like the least emotional person I've ever met. A little bit less now that he's getting older and sick. But growing up, this guy was, I love him dearly, but he was harsh. Not harsh because he was mean, but harsh because he didn't understand that people had these things called feelings. So he would step on you because he didn't know you had them. Okay, he didn't actually not know. He knew, but he lived in such a way as he didn't know. There were some looks at me like, seriously, he didn't know that? No, he knew it. He just didn't live like it.
That's how he functioned. Because he treated others in the same way that he interacted with things, forgetting that they were intentionally made different so as to reflect God's person. And so we, in the same way, knowing that we are free from the condemnation of sin, we, knowing that we're free from the mastery of sin, we need to remember that we are free to be who God made us to be. And if I'm free to be who God made us to be, then so are you. And so are you, and so are you, and so are you. However God made you to be, that's who you're free to be. So don't try to emulate me in copying my personality. Don't try to be like that person over there. Don't expect that person to be like you. Expect that person to be different, to like different music, to watch, I don't know, different sports. There are people who like the sport of curling. Okay, it's actually out there. I was told the other day by somebody, I forget who it even was, they were talking about watching the cornhole game where you throw things. They were watching that on TV as the professional cornhole throwers were having a tournament. Seriously, this isn't a professional thing. It was unreal. I only heard the story. I didn't get to see the actual thing. But those people like that. I read a thing one time about professional mini golfers who were complaining that the course they played was too hard. Really, it was there. But they like it. That's what they enjoy doing. And I need to give them the latitude to enjoy that. Right? To express themselves the way they want to express themselves. To be who God made them to be. That doesn't mean that I'll give you the latitude to sin. If you're expressing yourself as being rude to people, you should realize that's wrong. I don't care what your personality is like. It doesn't give you the opportunity to be mean. It gives you the latitude to not force them to be like you. We've all been in situations where friends of ours have made fun of us, put us down for doing something that we liked. And we can't understand it. We can't figure it out. Why in the world am I getting put down for this? I was enjoying it. There was nothing wrong with it. So we'd better make sure that we're not ever the person doing that to people. Because they're free to do that as much as I'm free to like to translate Latin. We're free. Actually, truly free in Christ to be who he's made us to be. Because he's made us free from the condemnation of sin. He's then made us free from the mastery of sin so that we can be free to be who we were always intended to be, fully human, following God. In Galatians 5, Paul writes this, verses 1 and 13. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. For you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. Listen to those two again. For freedom, Christ has set you free. He's the actor, you're the recipient, okay? For freedom, Christ has set you free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Apparently, it's possible. Apparently, it's possible for you and I to willingly put ourselves back under the mastery of sin, though that doesn't mean we lose our salvation. It just means we live out being under the mastery of sin. Do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. For you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. Do not use your freedom as an opportunity to be sinful because you're free. Do not use it as an opportunity to be mean because, hey, I'm free. Do not use it as an opportunity to be selfish because, hey, I'm free. Do not use it as an opportunity for any of that, but, he says, through love, serve one another. Okay, so now we're sort of back to this idea that we're going to get to next week, what it means to be a slave of the righteousness. But do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh to be wrong to people, but in love, serve one another. In love, when you see somebody hurting, don't ignore them if you see it. In love, when you know someone needs help, help them. Not because you must, but because you should. Because you want to. Because you understand what's been given to you through the death of Christ. You don't want anything more than to pour that out to the people around you. Why? Because you're free to be who you were really created to be. And you can be who you were really created to be because you're free from the mastery of sin. And you're free from the mastery of sin because you have been liberated, freed from the condemnation of sin. Once and for all. An action that happens one time that has eternal consequences. If you've chosen to put your faith only and squarely in Jesus Christ as the one who forgives your sins. Because he forgives your sins and he takes away your punishment of death. And he forgives your sins and he gives you freedom of life with him forever. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity this morning to talk about being free in you. God, I pray for us here that you would remind us of our freedom this week as we go about our business, this week as we go about our lives. Remind us that you've made us free. Allow us to live in such a way as to live out this freedom, to rejoice in who you've made us, to glorify you through living out our personalities, and to glorify you by happily and willingly allowing people to live theirs out as well. We do love you, Father, so very, very much. And it's in your holy, awesome, and precious name we pray. Amen.